Today's reading can be found on page 994, Matthew 25, starting at verse 14. The parable of the talents. Again, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who'd received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
I'd love it if you could keep that passage open, and there are a few headings on the back of the notice sheet that might help us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these parables that we have from Jesus and how they teach us. We pray that you would be our teacher today. We pray that you would lead us, help us to hear the things we need to hear. And then please be at work in our hearts to change the things that need to change. And we look to you because we can't do these things on our own. So please help us. Please lead us. Help us to trust you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the cry of many a child, even today, I'm sure. Up and down the land today, there'll be children with their eyes closed, counting out loud while their friends are looking for cover. Finally, the child gets to, 30 or 50, eyes are opened, and they cry out, "Coming, ready or not." Well, that would have been a pretty okay title for Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24 and 25, which is all about his return. He is coming. And I'm very glad that we're spending these weeks looking at these chapters, thankful to David and Michael getting us going, because we don't naturally look ahead when it comes to spiritual things. We do in other areas of life. I'm really sorry to mention exams to those of you who've got them coming, but there is something about knowing that you're going to be tested on a subject in the near future that should shape your attitude and actions in the present. You want to be ready. We do it with regard to finances. We plan in the light of the future with pensions and savings. We even actually plan for things that might not happen. We take out insurance policies so that we'll be covered if they do. But in these chapters, Jesus tells us about something in the future that will definitely happen. His return, when he is fully revealed as God's king and comes to establish his kingdom once and for all. 2 weeks ago, we saw that that event will be unmistakable when it happens. Every eye will see him. It will be unexpected. We don't know exactly when it'll happen. And it'll also be deeply dividing, because when Jesus returns, the event that will be triggered is Judgment Day. And all of us will stand before him. We said it earlier, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And if that is true, then we need to be ready. He's coming. Are we ready or not? And so the urgent call is for us to be ready. And these parables in this chapter show us what readiness looks like. The parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at last week, that tells us to be watchful. We mustn't be complacent, but always be ready, because we don't know when judgment will come. But our parable today shows us that being ready isn't a passive thing. Rather, we're to be active in God's service. J.C. Ryle has a number of great insights into this passage. I'll share a couple. But he says this. He says, vigilance is the keynote of the first parable. Diligence is that of the second. So the question that must be in our minds today is, are we diligent? Are we working for the Lord? Are we serving him faithfully? Well, the parable falls into three sections, and it's going to give us 3 points. And the first point is this. We are God's stewards. We are God's stewards. That is, we are God's servants to whom he has entrusted his property. Now, the parable paints that picture vividly, doesn't it? Verse 14, Jesus says again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. I'm told that servants or slaves in the ancient world could be given considerable responsibility and authority by their masters. And this master is very generous indeed, isn't he? A talent was a huge sum of money. The footnote in our Bible says worth several hundred pounds. I understand much more likely several thousand, even tens of thousands of pounds. And that really affects how you read verse 15, doesn't it? He says, to one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents, to another, 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. He's very generous, isn't he? He entrusts a huge amount to his servants. And that says a lot about him and says a lot about what he thinks of them. They may be servants, but they're highly valued, entrusted with a great deal of his precious wealth. Notice he's not being reckless, not just throwing his money around amongst those who can't handle the responsibility. We're told he gave each according to his ability. So he knows his servants. He knows them individually. He knows what each one can handle and entrusts each one with just the right amount for them. And the point is, all of this is a picture of our lives in God's world. We are his servants, and he has entrusted his property to us. Now, that flies in the face of how we like to think about our lives. We like to think about our lives with us at the center, and we define ourselves and everything about our lives. But the Bible makes clear to us that we are creatures of God, our Creator, and that Christians are servants of the Lord Jesus. Now, to have the status of a servant doesn't demean us because of the kind of master he is. He's like the master in the parable. He is generous, and he entrusts us with many of his possessions. What kind of thing? What are the talents for us? Well, we shouldn't think only in terms of what we mean today by the word talent, you know, particular abilities that some people have got and most don't, you know, something that Britain's got or not if you watch the show. Our talents are anything that God has given us that we can use for his glory. And I think that covers just about everything. Because, well, Paul puts it like this. Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything we have has been given to us by God, and therefore it's all to be used for him. Here's J.C. Ryle. He says, anything whereby we may glorify God is a talent. Our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our time, our senses, our reason, our intellect, our memory, our affections, our privileges as members of Christ's church, our advantages as possessors of the Bible, all are talents. Whence came these things? What hand bestowed them. Why are we what we are? There's only one answer to these questions. All that we have is a loan from God. We are God's stewards. We are God's debtors. Let this thought sink deeply into our hearts. We've done quite a lot of sorting out of children's books recently, you know, getting them in order and working out which ones can go to charity shops. Sometimes we'll come across a book where we think, oh, I don't remember that we had this one. And you open the cover and then your heart sinks as you see the stamp. This book belongs to the school library. And then your guilt increases as you notice the date with which it's been stamped as well. And it's a painful reminder that the book doesn't belong to us. It's the property of the school, and it was entrusted for us to look after it. Well, our lives can be like that. You know, we tend to think everything we have is ours. But were you able to sort of open the cover on different parts of your life, your possessions, your gifts, abilities, experiences, your privileges, your circumstances, in all of them, you would find a stamp that says, property of Jesus Christ. All those things have been given to you, entrusted to you, to be used for his glory. My gifts are to be used for him. My possessions are to be used in his service. My work is to be done for him. My time is his. My relationships are his too. My plans and desires for my family should be set in the context of his plans and priorities. Being a parent is the world's most challenging job in many ways. My view of parenting was transformed, actually, before I was a parent. The first time I heard someone say, our children do not belong to us, they are entrusted to us. Our children do not belong to us, they are entrusted to us. It's a wholly different way of thinking about your life, isn't it? Actually, I should say, it's a different way of thinking about the life that God has entrusted to you. So what are you going to do with it? See, we are God's stewards. Well, the man in the parable went on his journey. And we're briefly told what each of the servants did. One with 5 talents gained 5 more. The one with 2 gained 2 more. And the one with 1 hid his in the ground. But really, the focus is on what happened when the master returned as we come to the day of reckoning. And it's verse 19 that reminds us of the point of these parables. We're told, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. See, the reason it matters what the servants do is because there's a day of reckoning. The master may have been away a long time, but he hasn't forgotten about the responsibility he gave them. He wants to see the books. Each one has to give an account for how they've used what he gave them. And what follows is that he rewards faithfulness and he condemns unfaithfulness. And both of them have much to teach us. So we see that faithful servants will be rewarded abundantly. Faithful servants will be rewarded abundantly. Now, notice first what faithful service looked like. Verse 16, we're told the man who had 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. What did he do? Well, basically, he got to work. He didn't hang around, but he used what had been given to him to make a profit. The man with 2 talents did the same. Notice he didn't complain that he'd only been given 2 while the other one had been 5. He just got on with what he had been given. And the master's response to all this is wonderful, isn't it? Verse 21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Don't you wish that your reviews at work could be something like that? The feedback he gives is very personal, isn't it? He's affirming. Well done. He's encouraging. He rewards him with further responsibilities. But it goes beyond business, doesn't it? Did you notice? He invites him to share in his own happiness. The generosity that lies in the master we saw earlier is multiplied many times, and he longs to share it with his faithful servants. And I want to say these words should be a massive encouragement to us to be serving the Lord Jesus until his return, because we know that the rewards he's promised will be so worth it, because he promises his people all of these things. We are promised that we will be welcomed into his heavenly home. We're told that in the new creation, somehow we will have greater responsibility. We will somehow reign with him. We'll share in his authority in the new heavens and the new earth. And we're promised that we'll share in his joy as well. And how much we need to hear that when we are weary in his service. Maybe you're finding it particularly hard to keep going at the moment as one of his people. You know, to keep serving the people around us whose needs are so great. To stay godly when the pressure's on at work, whether that's in the office or at home. To keep living for Jesus when people mock us for our faith. To keep speaking up. To keep serving at church in children's groups, house groups, on rotas when we feel as though we've done it for a long time and feel as though we don't get much thanks. To keep trusting him as well in the face of sickness or sadness or other trials. Serving Jesus in this world, a fallen world, is hard going, isn't it? What can keep us going? Well, the knowledge that one day the Lord himself will look us in the face and say, I've seen all you've done. I've seen how you've kept going. I've heard your prayers. I know how you've spoken for me. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. What wonderful words they'll be. So be encouraged. Keep going. He knows he will reward you. Faithful servants will be rewarded abundantly. But we can't avoid the warning here, can we? Unfaithful servants will be condemned and cast out. There's a big part of us that really wants to ignore the warning, isn't there? But I do hope you can see you can't do that with integrity. These verses take up over a third of the parable. This is Jesus speaking, and we ignore him at our peril, surely. What we have here is someone who claims to be a servant and yet ends up cut off from his master and all of his blessings, cast into a place of darkness and shame and regret. And clearly this is written as a warning for us, isn't it? A warning. Let's seek to understand it well. First, we've got to ask, what did this servant do to deserve such condemnation? And the clear answer is that what he did was nothing. He did nothing. Like the others, the master had generously entrusted him with a great amount of his wealth, and he dug a hole and hidden it in the ground. And I think what we need to see is that this is a personal insult. On several levels, it was disobedient. This servant should have been serving his master. But more than that, it was a slap in the face to a master who'd been so generous to him, who'd entrusted him with his wealth, who had shared his work with him, who'd been careful to give him just as much as he could handle, each according to his ability. But the servant hadn't acted like he had a generous master. In fact, did you notice how he defended his actions, or rather his inaction? He defended himself with a kind of twisted caricature of the master. Look at that, verse 24. He says, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. It's an ugly picture he paints, isn't it? So portraying his master as a grasping character who ruthlessly exploits the labour of others, which couldn't be further from the truth, could it? Though it's very striking how sin can make us do that. We accuse God of being harsh and wanting to spoil our fun. He's a mean God, we think, when we're not doing the right thing. But even as this servant does that, actually, he's only condemning himself, as his master points out, verse 26. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I was like that, you thought I was like that, well, then at least you should have put my money on deposit so that I could have got some interest. And so the servant loses what he was given and then loses all relationship with the master that he ever had, thrown outside into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, again, I take it Jesus is giving a loud warning that we who claim to be his servants might not be similarly exposed when he returns. And as such, we need to remember that it may be a hard warning, but it's a kind warning. It's a kind warning, because he wants us to avoid that fate. Jesus is graciously warning us against saying we belong to him, but actually doing nothing. This is J.C. Ryle again. He says, let us not only talk about religion, but act. Let us not only feel the importance of religion, but do something too. We're not told that the unprofitable servant was a murderer or a thief or even a waster of his Lord's money, but he did nothing, and that was his ruin. Let us beware of a do-nothing Christianity. Such Christianity does not come from the Spirit of God. It's a good warning for us, isn't it? But I think as well as that, that the parable, I think it also warns us against an attitude of wanting to play safe and therefore doing nothing. That was the attitude of the servant. You know, I did nothing with the money to keep it safe. And we should note the master doesn't regard that as faithfulness. And I think there's something for us to hear there, to avoid a kind of faith that's only concerned with not doing anything challenging or uncomfortable. The kind of faith that says, well, that's not my thing. Or I could never serve in that way, so I won't. You know, I'm not good at that, so I won't do it at all. You know, I struggle to speak about Jesus, so I won't even try. The evangelist D.L. Moody was once criticized for his methods in seeking to spread the gospel. And he chatted to the woman concerned, and after his chat, he said, well, I prefer my way of doing it to your way of not doing it. And I have to say, I'm convicted by that story. When I was a new Christian, I spoke to people much more readily. I didn't know very much, and I was very clumsy. I couldn't answer anyone's questions, but I would speak up. Now, well, I know much more, but I'm more cautious, and that's not good. And with God's help, I know that needs to change. I want to change that. And I wonder, what is it for you? What is it for you? Are there areas where you're not serving because you're playing safe? Is it in your marriage? Is it in leading your children? Are you holding back from fellowship, from getting involved in the lives of others at church? Are you refusing to stand up for your faith in the workplace for fear of the consequences? Now, you've got to beware of the faith that's so nervous of doing the wrong thing that it does nothing. God's servants should be serving him. So that's the parable. That's the parable. And I guess all of us should take time to reflect on it. Consider whether we are serving faithfully. It would be tragic indeed if we heard his word to us today and did nothing. So I just want to suggest some ways to take this forward. I guess the first is, consider what the Lord has entrusted you with. What has he entrusted you with? Think about your life, your relationships, your circumstances, your time, your gifts, your resources, your opportunities. And also to think, have those things changed? These things do change at different stages of life, don't they? Have they changed? Has the Lord given you new opportunities, more time, more resources? Well, then think, well, how can I use the things he's entrusted to me to serve him? Think through, be deliberate about it. What does it mean to serve him if I'm at school, in my workplace, with my family, amongst my neighbours, using my gifts, with my interests, my time off, my retirement? What does it mean to serve him? And then pray. Then pray. If we feel weak in serving him, that's because we are weak. Jesus says we can do nothing without him. And so to pray, Lord, I know I should do this, but I don't know how. Please help me. Well, that is true faith. That's real faith at work. You can pray a prayer like that. And then I think I'd speak to others. Tell them your thoughts, your plans. Get their wisdom. Get them praying for you. Maybe they can team up with you in some way. And then go for it. Go for it. Serve him. And if you fail, if you botch it in some way or other, well, remember your Saviour. Remember Jesus, who himself came to be a servant and came to give his life as a ransom for many, came that we might be forgiven, we might have a clear slate before him, and to give us power to serve him as well. We're going to be remembering how he came to serve us this morning as we share bread and wine. Let's remember him. He covers our failings, all our failings, with his forgiveness and his grace. And he is with us to help us serve him. So look to Jesus. Jesus Christ gave everything for you. Now give yourself to his service. And then look forward to his warm welcome. Let's pray. Lord, these are strong words, and yet we pray that we would not forget what you are saying to us today. And we pray that your Holy Spirit might graciously apply these things to us individually. Lord, help us to know where we need to change, and give us grace to change. Help us to serve you, and thank you that as we do that, we know that more than anything, you came to serve us in your goodness and your kindness in Jesus. So keep us encouraged. Help us to look to him, our servant king, for we ask it in his name. Amen.